Please turn in God's Word to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to commence the reading of God's Word from the verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Then I want you to turn over to the 18th chapter of the same gospel. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' The Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. May God bless to us the reading of his word from these two portions this morning. It was obvious to me last Lord's Day, given what some of you said to me after the morning worship service, that God did impress upon you something of what was preached from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16. We saw in that sermon last Lord's Day morning that Jesus prayed in the midst of a busy life. that he frequently withdrew to quiet places to pray. And the reason why he did so was simple, because he was wise and humble enough to know that he couldn't live life and do what he had to do on his own. Jesus, we saw, grasped a very profound fact of life, that he needed to pray, that he couldn't live without praying. He knew that the power behind his preaching came from his praying. He knew that the capacity he had to do miracles lay in his praying. He knew that if he wanted to know the will of the Father in heaven, that he had to pray. And that's what Jesus did. He prayed. That's why his praying was real. That's why his praying was intense. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says that he prayed with loud cries and tears. Jesus withdrew frequently to quiet places, to quiet his heart, and to be in the presence of God to pray. And it's obvious from what some of you said to me last Lord's Day evening and morning and since, that God impressed upon you a sense of the reality of what Jesus did in his praying, and how much the praying of Jesus controlled, underpinned, and was essential to his life. And I want to thank you for those comments. It's good whenever God speaks to your heart that you intelligently communicate that back to me, because it's both encouraging and it's rewarding, in the sense of I then take that to God. It doesn't reward me, but I take that then to God in prayer and thanksgiving. And as I did that this week, God impressed upon my own heart that since he has opened that door, that I should step through that door and present to you another sermon on praying. Praying as Jesus instructed it. So that whatever work God did in your life last Lord's Day morning wouldn't simply be frittered away. It wouldn't be lost in the demands of the week, but that you would have another opportunity to think about praying. Not praying in the footsteps of Jesus, but praying in the light of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Prayer was of such immense importance to Jesus that as followers of Jesus Christ, it is not only negligent of us not to pray, it is foolishness, absolute and utter foolishness, for us to say we believe in Jesus Christ, we'll walk in his ways, and then deny whether deliberately, or deny whether through a lack of commitment, or deny through just wanton obstinance, the necessity of praying in our lives. Praying is the key to our lives in Christ. And so rather than this take the next section of the Gospel of Luke, I want to preach on the two passages that I read this morning. We will be coming back to these passages at more length. And I want to draw out three characteristics of praying that Jesus brings to us from these passages. And I have prayed that God this week will enable you to think more about this necessity for you to actually stop in your life and consider seriously this matter of praying. I'm not just praying, I'm not just preaching on prayer because it's something that is important to you. I'm preaching on prayer because prayer is essential to your life. It is what you need to be engaging in. And I say that because of what we saw last Lord's Day morning from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete and utter dependence on his communion with his Father in heaven. So it's not that I'm stirring you up to do something that I think is a good thing. I'm simply presenting to you what Jesus Christ did and what he calls us to do. And the first characteristic of our praying that we find in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel is the fact that we are to come to God in prayer. We are to ask God. And there is to be an element of begging intensity in our praying. Our praying is to be characterized by begging intensity. Jesus tells a story here of a man who goes to his friend's house and he asks his friend for help. It's a very straightforward scenario. Someone has arrived at the man's house late at night. The man has nothing to feed him on, and so he goes next door to his friend's house or wherever it is, and he asks his friend to lend him 3 loaves. And the anticipation is that the man is going to give him 3 loaves. It's a straightforward scenario. Straightforward, that is, until you actually consider the detail. And the first thing that you see when you consider this is that this man goes at an inappropriate time. This illustration that Jesus gives us, he says that the man goes to the other man at midnight. And midnight is midnight wherever you are in the world. It doesn't change. Midnight is a night, is a time when people are not usually available. You don't ordinarily go to someone's house at midnight. And the only grounds on which you would go to someone's house at midnight is if there is a desperate emergency in your home or in their home. That's the only basis on which you would go to someone's house at midnight. Not only is a man's going at an inappropriate time, his actions are inconsiderate because in going to this other man's home at midnight, he knows that he's going to disturb the whole household, which is a point that the man makes himself. The man who is in the home says, "Do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are here with me. They're sleeping in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." It's inconsiderate to go and rattle his house up at midnight and cause a whole disturbance. And in reality, the need is inconsequential. What he asks for is 3 small pieces of bread. We tend to think of huge Western loaves. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking of 3 small pancake-type slices of bread. He could have easily said to his friend, "Listen, you'll be all right this evening. We'll get up in the morning, I'll cook you a big breakfast, and everything will be all right." But no, he goes to his friend's house at midnight, an inappropriate time, has no consideration for the needs of the man's family that he's going to, is driven simply by his own need to go to this man's house for what appears to be something that is not of really any importance. In real terms, it's not huge. In spite of all these facts, he goes without any sense of embarrassment or shame. He goes and he pursues his request, and he is successful. And Jesus' point here is simple. He says, we are to go and we are to ask. We are to ask. We are to beg with intensity, no matter how inappropriate, inconsiderate, or inconsequential our need. God is available. There is no time when God is not available. There is no circumstances which in God's world are inconsiderate. And there is no need that is inconsequential when it comes to our lives before God. And that's the point that we have got to get into our heads by God's grace. It's very, very important. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 11, the ESV doesn't get it. It says, I tell you, that's too weak. What the original says is, I myself declare to you. Jesus is saying here, I myself am declaring to you. There's force in these words of Jesus to his disciples and to us this morning. He's saying to us, you are to ask, you are to seek, you are to knock. There's a development there, and there's a progression of intensity. The asking, and then the seeking, and then the knocking. There's an extension from one to the next to the other. And we are to pursue after God with intensity whenever we wish and whenever we need, in the knowledge that God will give us what we need if it is in accordance with his will. Look at the blessing and the promise that Christ gives as to God's response to our asking. He says he's not like us human fathers who wouldn't give our sons a serpent if he asked for a fish, or a scorpion if he asked for an egg. And if we who are evil and deceitful of heart wouldn't give to our children who ask us for something, something that would lead them into danger, or something that would mock them, or something that would give them concern. If we whose hearts are marred by sin, whose minds are bogged down by the deceitfulness of our hearts, if we wouldn't treat our children in a way that's inappropriate and unacceptable, then there's no way in which God, our Father in heaven, will deprive us or deal with us harshly, or give us something that is inappropriate, since he is perfect. He is our Heavenly Father. So if we have the access to God at any time we want, no matter what time it is, no matter what our need is, no matter how trivial it is, no matter how insignificant it is, and if we have the promise that God will bless us and give us that which is far better than any human father would give to us, then why do we not come? Why do we not come? The door is open wide. We can access it freely in Christ. All we have to do is to beg and ask. And he will give us. The second characteristic of our praying is that we must never give up praying. And for this we turn to 11 chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. There is persistent expectancy here. Persistent expectancy. If we are not bothering God when we come to him in prayer, if there's nothing too trivial that we can bring to God in prayer, if we know that our Father in heaven will respond to our pleas with love and tenderness and care, then we must come to him. But what happens if we come to him and he doesn't give us an immediate answer? How then are we to deal with God in that scenario? Are we to say to God, "You have heard my plea. You are all-knowing. You know the beginning from the end. You know what my plea is. I've offered it to you with genuineness of heart, with genuine motives, and with real intensity. Real intensity. Now I'm going to leave it with you. And if you choose to answer it, you choose to answer it. And if you choose not to answer it, you choose not to answer it." Is that to be our attitude in praying? Is that to be one of the characteristics of our praying? No, it's not. One of the characteristics of our praying is to be persistent and expectant. This woman we read about here was obviously, by the law of God, to seek redress for some harm that had been done to her. Having failed to obtain that redress from personal contact with the individual who was dealing with her, she then takes the case to the judge. The judge, we are told, neither fears God nor respects man. You cannot get a human being who is worse than that, because you cannot appeal to them in terms of their responsibility before God, nor can you appeal to them in terms of their human instinct in caring for some other human being. This is the absolute worst case scenario for this woman. She, by the law, should have received that which was due to her, the restitution that was necessary. Her case was legitimate. Her case, fairly heard, should have been dealt with in a very, very expeditious manner, expedited quickly. And yet we read that this woman comes to the judge and doesn't get what she is entitled to. In fact, she finds that she is not only not getting what she's entitled to, she is being constantly rebuffed by this man who should have cared for her as a widow, by this man who had responsibility for administering the law, by this man who knew what the law was, by this man who should have taken human empathy upon her, who should have considered her ways and her situation and said, "Certainly I will address this situation." But there was nothing forthcoming from him. He did not deal with her in the way in which she deserved to be dealt with. She keeps coming. She keeps on coming until he relents out of a personal desire so that she doesn't wear him down. He gives in, not because he has a knowledge of God, not because he cares about her, but because he doesn't want to be fed up with her coming anymore. And Jesus says to his hearers that if an unrighteous judge will eventually relent at the pleading persistence of a widow, what will God, who is our Father in heaven, not do with those whom he loves? And he's speaking here in the context of his coming again. And he's saying to us that as we come to God, and as we come and we plead before God, we can come and we can plead to him day and night, knowing that he will hear, and knowing ultimately that he will give us an answer. And we know from God's word that the reason why God, as it were, delays in our minds to answer our response and our pleas is because he wants to draw us in and develop our faith. Why did Jesus Christ not rush to the salvation and the saving of Lazarus? Why did he allow Lazarus, his friend, who was weary unto death, actually to reach the point of death, die before he responded? Jesus did that, we are told, because God wanted the sisters of Lazarus and the disciples to grow in their knowledge of God and their faith in the things of God. And we see how that happened whenever Jesus returns to where Martha and Mary are, and he ultimately raises Lazarus from the dead. We see how those two women's faith is developed and matured by that experience. We see how the disciples are taught by that. And we see how many people come to faith because of that. God only delays in answering our prayers, as we understand delay within the context of time, because he wants to elicit from us trust and faith. And so when we give up praying, when we say, I've prayed about this before and nothing has happened, when we say, I'm not going to pray about it anymore because it doesn't work, what we're actually saying to God is, I am not going to continue exercising the faith that you have given me to grow in my knowledge of you. Now, do you not have a need like this woman? Do you not have a need? Are you not concerned about the spiritual welfare of your children? Are you not concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people in your family? Does it not get to you that they are still out with the kingdom of God? Why will you not keep coming to God and praying? You can ask at any time. You can ask in any circumstances. You can ask for anything that seems so trivial. The promise is that the Father will give you that which is good. The reason why he's not rushing to answer your prayer is to strengthen you in your faith and in your belief and in your trust in him and in his power. What is going on in your head then, when you will not settle your heart and be at peace with God and come and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray? What is it? I don't know the answer. I'm not leading you down a path here where I know the answer to what's going on in your head and in your heart. I'm asking you to address the need in your own head and in your own heart as to why, given the fact that you know that Christ gave himself incessantly to praying, that the power in Jesus' life came from his praying, that praying affected every decision he made. And that praying had an impact on every relationship that he had. I'm asking you, why is it that you and I, and we have to address this. Sometimes I ask questions in the course of preaching, and some of you pick up on it, and often, many of you, it just goes over your head. But this is not something that you can allow to go over your head. Why is it when you know what you can ask for and you know that you can keep coming to God in heaven who loves you and that we can keep coming and pleading with him? Why is it? Why is it? What is the reason why you're not doing it? Could it be that even though you're encouraged to ask, could it be that even though you're taught to persistently come with expectation in your heart, could it be that there isn't the humble submission to God that's needed to pray? Jesus tells of this account of this Pharisee and this tax collector. Two men go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religious man. One a tax collector, a man who is seen as being non-religious. The Pharisee stands by himself up close to the sanctuary. He prays to God. He begins with a statement of thanksgiving, but he's not thanking God for who God is. He's expressing thanks to God that he, this man, is the man that he is, and that he is not like other men. That he is someone who is religious, that he is someone who is accepting God to a certain degree in his life, and that in accepting God to a certain degree of light in his life, to a certain degree in his life, he therefore is making himself pleasant to God. And I wonder if it is the case that in our lives, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we have come to see ourselves honestly as being better than other people. And because we come to church, because we do certain things, that there is within us a latent pride, which means that we are not willing to accept the desperate need of our lives to be continually lived out in the ways of Jesus Christ. We've come to view our lives in such a way that we tick certain boxes. And because we tick certain boxes, then that is acceptable to God. And in the ticking of those certain boxes, we are actually building a barrier between God and ourselves. We're not like the tax collector who says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." We don't see ourselves any longer as really sinners. Yes, sinners saved by God's grace. But we don't see ourselves as sinners who are in desperate need of God's work in our life. And I mean, in desperate need of God's work in our lives. We've become comfortable with our way of living, which when we compare it with many other people, is a good way of living. There are many things that are good about our lives. There are many things that are positive about our lives, about our attitude, our thought process. In many ways, we are godly people. We are holy people. And yet, there is this blockage in our mental capacity to grasp the necessity for us to keep on pursuing with real, deliberate, intentional focus the ways of Jesus Christ. That when we get to our feet, we view ourselves as those who have an entitlement to think that we are acceptable to God because there are things that we do that are commendable in the eyes of God. When the reality is, our acceptance before God is only found in Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who says to us in his word, you must come and you must beg intensely. You must come with persistent expectation. And you will only do so if you have a true sense of your absolute and utter dependency upon God. You're so humbled by the reality of your own sinfulness that any sense of my properness before God is utterly and completely taken away. It's eradicated. And all that I am, is what I am before God. All that I am is what I am before God when I come to him on my own, seeking him in prayer. God is not reluctant to hear us praying. He wants us to come to him and to plead with him. He wants us to be with him. And I don't know how to convince you of that fact. I genuinely don't know how to convince you of that fact, other than the Spirit of God would impress it upon you. We need to think about this. We need to ponder these things. We need to dwell on them. Men, we need to become men of prayer. We need to become men of prayer. We need to be broken by God to a point where we realize that what matters is our asking persistently out of humility. We need to be men who will walk in the ways of Christ. We need to be men who are prepared to pursue after Christ in this matter. We need it for the sake of our wives. We need it for the sake of our children. We need it for the sake of our grandchildren. We need desperately to see Christ at prayer. We need to hear what Christ had to say about prayer. And then we need to give ourselves to it. And if you need me to come and to talk with you and to encourage you, I will be there. But at the end of the day, it's between you and God. Between you and God. I can honestly say I will help you all I can within the physical parameters of my life. But at the end of the day, it's between you personally and God. I can encourage you all I can to be encouraged, to come and join with us on a Sabbath morning and pray. To be encouraged through that. But at the end of the day, you will only do that if you pursue this matter in prayer yourself. I can encourage those of you who are physically able and want to come on a Saturday night to pray for those who are lost. I can encourage you to do that. But at the end of the day, you will only come to that. You will only come to that if God works in your life and burdens you with the burden that is laid on those who come to that prayer meeting. And listen, I say that without any sense of judgment. I say that with any sense of not loving you because you're not at whatever meetings. That is not the point. It's not what I'm saying. But this for Christ was real. This for Christ was something that he lived and breathed in. And if we don't live and breathe in the same territory as what he lived and breathed in, then can we expect to experience the power that he saw and that he lived in? All I can do is confess to you how I have failed God before you in my prayerlessness in the last 18 years as minister in this church. It's 18 years that I've been here, and the one thing that really, really breaks me is my prayerlessness. And how I wish I could turn back the clock. But I'm not going to say that again. I have resolved before God, and not just this week, will you resolve before God to do this simple thing to God's glory? Amen.